Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
In 1946, in the place of Qumran in the Middle East, there was a significant archaeological discovery that was made. We know it now as the Dead Sea Scrolls, and these were ancient manuscripts that were discovered in a cave by shepherd boys. They were throwing rocks into a cave. They heard pottery shattering, and they realized that there were 1,200 ancient manuscripts in these pots, as well as 300 biblical texts. And probably the greatest discovery of all in these Dead Sea Scrolls was the complete book of Isaiah that was transcribed from 125 BC with minimal damage to it. And this scroll was one of seven that was found that was 1,000 years older than the current earliest manuscripts that were around. And what was so significant about this find was that it confirmed that nothing has been changed in our Bible today. Because many people have said that as the years have gone, people have changed the Bible, but those ancient manuscripts were identical to what we have in the Bible today. The book of Isaiah was written 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And the 12 verses we're going to look at this morning are from Isaiah 53. And they've been called the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament. And they're really a summary of the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. These 12 verses are also quoted in all four of the Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they also describe the death and the crucifixion of Jesus. Even though the practice of crucifixion had not been started yet, it was only the Persians that invented it 150 years later, and it was also 800 years before Jesus himself would eventually be crucified by the Romans. Isaiah 53 verse 1 begins and says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm?" Isaiah, like many of the Old Testament books, are a historical account, but it is also very much a prophetic book speaking into the future. It was written to God's people, and the pattern of the Israelites was a familiar one through the Old Testament. God would speak to them through the prophets. They would disobey. God would send them into captivity. They would repent, and then he would raise up another leader to rescue him. But all the prophets that were sent were persecuted and rejected ultimately by God's people. And it would be a picture of when Jesus came, the Son of God, the ultimate prophet, if you like, and they would also despise him and reject him. And it's interesting that Isaiah 53 is interpreted by the Jews today and even back then as God speaking into their personal suffering in captivity. But with us having now the knowledge of the New Testament accounts of the life and the death of Jesus, there's no way to miss that the book of Isaiah, and particularly chapter 53, is speaking directly about the account of Jesus who would come 700 years later. Verse 2 says, "My servant," speaking of Jesus, "grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot." We know from the scriptures Jesus was born as a baby, although he was fully God. He came into this world as a baby, vulnerable, weak, like all children, needed nurturing. He needed protection. He needed to be cared for. And it says he was like a root in dry ground. Now, if you look at a root, nobody thinks, "Oh, that's an awesome root." Now, you look at a root and you think, "Well, what good is that?" But the root is not intended to stay a root. The root has the potential to produce something more of it. Jesus came as a root. He came as a baby. But within him was already the potential to one day become the savior of the entire human race. It says he was like a root in dry ground. The dry ground speaking of the hostile environment that Jesus would be born into. At the time of his birth, Israel was oppressed by the Romans. They were persecuted. It was a hostile time, dry ground for Jesus to be born into. It goes on to say, "There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him." When Jesus came into the world, he didn't come with a great display of sound and lights and fanfare. He also didn't come with a blue light brigade following him with 12 cars flashing their lights and forcing everyone else off the road at the same time. He didn't come as an earthly king. He didn't come as a royal prince. He never came as a mighty warrior with a big sword and a big spear. He also didn't come as a supermodel. Jesus kind of didn't strut off the catwalk there, much like Zoolander with his hair blowing in the Middle Eastern wind there. He didn't come as a rock star, with the loud music and all his groupies following him. He didn't come as a social media icon either. He came as an ordinary person. And were Jesus to be seated in this service today, none of us would be able to say, oh, there he is, or there he is. There was nothing. He was ordinary by appearance, the Bible says. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. Even before he suffered at the cross, Jesus knew rejection and grief in his life. During his earthly ministry, the Bible says his own family rejected him. When he got up to preach, they said, who do you think you are? You're just the son of Joseph. Luke chapter 4 tells us another account where they got so annoyed at his preaching, the religious leaders, that they tried to throw him off a cliff. But it says Jesus managed to escape. He was rejected, he was ridiculed, he was insulted. And on a daily basis, he came face to face with the brokenness of humanity. Bible says he hung around with lepers and the untouchables and sinners and despised tax collectors and the sick and the lame and the broken. Every day he saw the suffering of humanity. He understood our brokenness. It says we turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Perhaps you're a reference to what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before the death of Jesus. The Bible says he was praying with his disciples when he was arrested. And Judas, the betrayer, had arranged with the religious leaders a certain time and a place where he would betray Jesus. And, the disciples themselves, when he was arrested, the Bible says they all fled. They ran as fast as they could to get away from the persecution. Even Peter, the leader of the disciples, the one who said he would die with Jesus, even he three times denied that he even knew the Lord. And I think it's easy for us to point fingers and say, oh, bad disciples. We wouldn't have done that. No, you know what? Human nature is consistent throughout the ages. How often do we desert Jesus? How often do we deny him when there's an opportunity to stand up for him? I think for many of us, we're happy to follow Jesus when things go well. We're happy to be by his side when there's blessing and favor. But the moment opposition comes and persecution, like all of them, we too have deserted him and despised him in our hearts at times. It says in verse 4, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. That night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was arrested as a criminal. He was then charged and convicted as a criminal. The next morning, he was punished severely as a criminal. He was executed as a criminal, and he was eventually buried as a criminal. Yet the irony is that it was our sins that he was punished for. It was our sins that he carried that he was executed for. You see, Jesus had no crime to account for. And he had no sin to be atoned for. It was my sin. And it was your sin. And your sin. And your sin. And your sin that he carried upon his body. Verse 5 then goes into great detail explaining the physical suffering of Jesus. It says he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. We know from the scriptures and from crucifixion that he was 3 nails were inserted into his body, one in either wrist, and one was through his ankle joints there. Long 8-inch rusty Roman nails. There was no way that you could get off the cross once you were on the cross. He was nailed to the cross. He was pierced, as the scriptures say. Also, we see from the Gospel of John that they inserted a spear into his side when he was on the cross to see whether he was dead or not. And the Bible says that there was a mixture of water and blood that flowed out to confirm that he had already died. He was pierced for our rebellion. It says he was beaten so we could be whole. When he was arrested, the temple guards took him to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, and they began to interrogate Jesus. The Bible said they would cover his head with a bag and they would punch him and beat him and say, if you are the Messiah, prophesy, who hit you? And it says they continued to ridicule and assault him. It then says he was whipped so we could be healed. A brutal procedure. He was shown no mercy. It was part of what victims were subject to prior to crucifixion. Jesus was beaten within an inch of his life. Many criminals never even made it as far as the cross. But it says he experienced this so we could be healed. Notice Jesus didn't just die for the forgiveness of our sins. He also died for our brokenness. He died so we could be healed. He died for our diseases. It says by his stripes we are healed. We have life now, and then we have the forgiveness of our sins that leads to eternal life. Verse 6 says, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Every single one of us sitting here today is partly responsible for the suffering and the death of Jesus. You see, it wasn't just the Roman soldiers who tortured him and nailed him to the cross. It wasn't just the religious leaders who arrested him and brought him before Pilate. It wasn't just Judas who betrayed him. Every single one of us was responsible for that, because all of us have sinned, and every single sin of the human race was placed upon the body of Jesus. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all strayed away. We've all chosen our way instead of his way. But God dealt with sin at the cross of Jesus. Every single offense toward God, past, present, and future, was dealt with in the body of Jesus. And we know from that Jesus was no ordinary man. Although he was fully man and he experienced all the emotions and the suffering and the pain that we endure, he was fully man, but he was also fully God, because no one who was only fully man could endure and carry the weight that Jesus carried. Think about it. Most people can't carry their own problems, let alone carry the weight of the sin of every person on this world. It says in verse 7 that he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. You know, if anyone had right to complain, it was Jesus. If anyone had a reason to demand justice, it was Jesus. If anyone could say, it's unfair, it was Jesus. The Bible says he willingly chose to submit himself to the Father's will so that he could intercede for you and I. You know, there's a great lesson to be learned for us here when we've been wrong, when people hurt us, when people say things against us. Because the first thing we want to do is complain. Make as much noise as possible. Then we want to demand justice. Somebody must take the blame for this. And then we tell as many people who will listen as possible how unfair we've been treated. Isn't that what we do? But here's the thing, don't miss this. Jesus gave up his rights to embrace his responsibility. Jesus gave up his rights so that he could take up the purpose for which the Father had put him on earth. And we live in a world that demands rights. Everything is about our rights, human rights. But what about human responsibility? What about the thing that God has entrusted to us? You see, you and I, like Jesus, can't fully embrace our responsibility and our purpose until we've surrendered our rights to Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Verse 8 says, unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. You know, at the time, everyone thought Jesus' life had been wasted. He never got married. He never had any children. The Bible says he had no descendants. He promised so much. He taught that the kingdom of God was coming. God was going to do something, and then he was dead. He only had 3 years of public ministry. He only started at the age of 30. By the time he was 33, he was already dead. 3 years of ministry. And in that time, he never wrote any books. He never wrote an awesome 366-day daily devotional. He never produced a worship album. He never released a monthly podcast. He never had a Facebook account. Jesus never had a reality TV show where he would invite people to ask him questions. It would seem, as the scriptures say, that his life had been cut short. Verse 9, he had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. Think about it. Jesus healed. Jesus loved. Jesus forgave. Jesus showed grace. He added value to people's life. But yet no grace was shown to him by those who persecuted him. It says he was buried like a criminal. You know, when people were crucified, because crucifixion was reserved for the worst of sinners, when you were deemed to be dead on the cross, either they would take your body off and throw you in a mass grave where you would basically just decompose in a big hole there, or sometimes they would leave the body on the cross as a deterrent or a warning to people to say, if you cross the line, that is the penalty that you will pay. And those bodies were often left there for days and months at a time, just to begin to decay and decompose and have the birds and the wild animals tear them apart. But it says, although he was buried like a criminal, he was put in a rich man's grave. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four gospel accounts speak of a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, someone on the Jewish high council who was a secret believer. And the Bible says he went to Pilate, the governor, and he asked for the body of Jesus. It was incredibly risky. Governors didn't release bodies like that, but Pilate made concession for it. And all it does was show the incredible accuracy of the prophecy of Isaiah 700 years before that said that Jesus would be buried in a rich man's grave. Verse 10 says, but it was the Lord's good plan. Notice that. The Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. It doesn't seem like a good plan. It didn't seem like God was doing something good when Jesus was crucified. But you know what? There are many things in life that seem hurtful, that seem harmful, that seem wrong, that God uses to bring about his good plan in our life. It was part of God's good plan. And sometimes suffering is part of God's good plan. When we suffer, we complain and we want to retaliate. But it's interesting that God always has good plans for his people. His word tells us. And sometimes suffering is the seed of those good plans. Jesus' suffering was the seed for God's good plan that would bring about a great harvest of righteousness, a great harvest of salvation. Suffering was the seed. It says, when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. Jesus came as God's offering for our sin. In the Old Testament, many blood sacrifices were required. Every time someone sinned, an animal had to die and shed its blood. But Jesus came as the Lamb of God. One offering for all sin. No more blood sacrifice required because the price had been paid for in full. And interesting, it says he will have many descendants. Just a few verses earlier, it says he died without descendants. Although he had no earthly descendants, because of the harvest of righteousness, he will now have many spiritual descendants. John 1 verse 12 says, to all who believed in him, all who accepted him as Lord, they are given the right to become children of God. His seed of suffering, his offering, produced a harvest of descendants, spiritual descendants known as sons and daughters of God. Verse 11 says, when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. God's righteous anger at sin was satisfied when the body of Jesus hung on the cross. God's wrath towards humanity was appeased through the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus himself on the cross, the last recorded words of his were, "It is finished." Sin has been atoned for. The price has been paid in full. Righteousness has been restored. Forgiveness of sin has now become available. You see, the one thing that every single person on this earth needs is forgiveness. We need forgiveness. Jesus made forgiveness available. He came as the mediator. Look what the Bible says. Because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear all their sins. Jesus came as the bridge. He was the mediator between a perfectly holy God and a sinful, fallen human race. There was no way to reconcile the two. It needed a mediator. Jesus was that mediator. Verse 12 says, I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. Jesus willingly laid down his life for us. He wasn't forced. He wasn't coerced. They didn't have to go arrest him because he was hiding in a cave somewhere. He willingly said, here I am. My life is given as a ransom for many. And we see through that the incredible love that God has for people. The incredible love that God has for sinners, for broken, for hurting people. Jesus, who had no sin, became sin. All our sin was placed upon him. He took our punishment. He took our place upon the cross. Mercy was extended to us. Grace was made possible for us. And forgiveness was available to all who would respond to him and receive him as Lord.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.